Two things at once. Fantastic. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. as we continue our study in 1 John. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 17 this morning. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. You have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Father, as we look into your word this morning, give us the insight that you want us to have. Father, bless us with conviction that you have for us, for growth in the areas that you know we're ready to grow in, for things that we need to hold on to. These are the things that we want to hear, God. Give us each eyes to hear, eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are good ground, that are good soil for your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verses 1 and 2, John says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, not ours only, but the whole world. I write to you so that you may not sin. Ooh. Wow. Yes, we don't want to do that. And right from the get-go here in chapter 2, John is challenging us in our lives. And he's saying, I'm telling you these things so that you may not sin. And he says, and if anyone sins. And when I read that, I go, what do you mean if? It's so convicting what he says here. He's saying, I write to you so that you may not. But it's clear, if we go back to chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, John makes it clear that sin is a fact of our lives, right? He says, if anyone claims to be without sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. So he's not saying, I write you these things so that you may be perfect. I write you these things because you have to be perfect. He's not saying that. He's saying, I'm writing to you so that you will think I don't want to sin. I don't want to do these things. I want to avoid these actions in my life. He makes it clear that sin is a fact of our lives, that there is forgiveness for sin in chapter 1. And he tells us here about our advocate with the Father, Christ the righteous. Not us the righteous, right? If we had to be our own advocates and we went before God continually, unless I was having a really good day, I wouldn't go to begin with, right? I'd head in the other direction. But once in a while, if I'm having a really good day, I might stand up there and say, my righteous part is better than my unrighteous part, God. You know, I'm advocating for myself, but that's not going to work. What I'm so grateful for here is that our advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Not us, the righteous, not advocating for our own selves. We can't present a case that's good enough. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says that Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. I'm really glad Jesus can do more than one thing at a time, right? Because he always lives to make intercession for you, and you, and you, and me, and everybody. All of his that are believers in him, he always lives to make intercession for us. I write these things so that you may not sin, so that your attitude will be one that you want to go from this and into deeper relationship with God. But we've got an advocate with the Father, and he himself, Jesus the righteous, is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is the appeasement of God, the appeasement of God's righteous requirements. We don't propitiate for ourselves. We don't suddenly build up enough righteousness to overcome our unrighteousness. He's the propitiation for ourselves, and not only for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the whole world, for everybody. And him being the propitiation for the whole world tells me two things. One, that we are no different than the whole world, right? As we look out and we look in the culture and we are horrified by things that go wrong and this person's doing that and can you believe that? Can you believe they act that way? Can you believe they say those things? Can you believe they do those things? Christ is the propitiation from them, and they're the stock from which we come, and they're the stock which is bubbling in us. I write you these things so that you may not sin. So as we're railing against people out there, remember that we have been those people, and that can come out of us again. The other thing it tells me is that the person that we consider to be the worst of the worst, the closed-minded of the closed-minded when it comes to the things of Christ, he's made propitiation for them, and they are this close to salvation. The one that you think is the worst, the one you think is furthest away, he's the propitiation for them too. And they are just a turning away from being saved by God. Don't shirk back from sharing what you know to be true with people that seem like they would never listen, because that propitiation has been made for them. They don't understand it yet, but we do. And we can bring that to them, not only for our sins, but for the whole world. So he starts off the chapter, so that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, and immediately I'm like, okay. And then he says, now by this we know that we know him. We know that we know that we know that we know. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And I'm like, come on, John. You're just loading things up on me today. You write so that I may not sin. And now you say, I don't know that I know him. unless I keep his commandments. So 3 or 4 weeks ago, you know, I knew Rick was going to do an introduction to 1 John, and he was going to do the first chapter. And so it was clear that I was going to do 1 John 2. And I read through it, and I was like, man, it is all about knowing Jesus. And I was so excited. And I sit down to write my study, and then this hits me right between the eyes, right? And I'm like, excitement diminished. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So these are hard things, right? These are hard things, but none of this is meant to discourage. All of this is meant to my goal, certainly, and I think John's goal, right? John in the first chapter says, I write these things that your joy may be full. And he says, I write these things to you that you may not sin. So nowhere in there do I find, I write these things so that you will feel bad about yourselves and struggle with walking with Christ. That's not the point here. None of that is the point. The point is to draw us out, to draw us closer, to draw us in to a deeper relationship with God. I really struggle, though, with this when he says, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, because I know I don't. He says, he who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. I think about Peter when he sat out in the courtyard when they were questioning Jesus, and they said, you were with him, you're one of those. And Peter said, I don't know him. And Peter was speaking the truth at that point, because what he was following was his own fear. He wasn't following Jesus' commandments. He wasn't walking the way that Jesus walked. He was following his own fear. And we go in and out of this place of gaining a little bit of the knowing of God and then back and gaining more. And John's goal here, my goal for you, my goal for me, is to grow in knowing him. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Don't we want that so badly, that the love of God be perfected in us? By this we know we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Because of our own flesh and our own desires, we don't enjoy the perfection that God has brought us into. And what this pushes me towards, what this causes a desire in me for, is what Peter writes about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. He says, for this reason, I call you to be eager about making your calling and election sure. Be eager to make your calling and election sure. We've got this calling and this election, but God wants us to go deeper into it. That's what this is all about, us going deeper, us saying, I know that this sin has been in my life, but I don't want to go that way anymore. I want to start to create distance between myself and that. I want to go deeper with God. I want to keep his commandments. I want to look at Jesus. I want to know about him, and I want to keep his commandments, not because I have to be saved, right? We sang that song. Who wrote the words from that song? John, same guy that's telling us here, we know we're in him if we keep his commandments. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes wouldn't perish, but have eternal life. That's there. That's secure. God wants more for us now. He wants more for us now than just, oh, it'll all be good in the future. It'll all be great when we get there. He wants you to follow his commandments. He wants you to grow in that in your life. If we say we know him and don't keep his commandments, we're a liar, and the truth isn't in us. He wants us to grow in these things. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says this is a future statement for both himself and for them and for us. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Then I shall know fully, just as I am fully known." We've got a dim mirror, a dirty reflection that doesn't show us things accurately right now. But we will know fully, we will know completely, but we can know greater now than we do if we will really give ourselves over to following his commandments. If we'll really give ourselves over to saying no to sin, we will grow in these things, not as a law, but as a direction towards the one who loves us. We are known right now. So this is the distinction, right? There's God and how he knows, and there's us and how we know. How are we known? Fully, completely. Not just the hairs on your head, but every molecule, every atom, every neutron and electron that is in every atom of every compound in every cell of your body. Did you know we're mostly empty space? Did you know that? When you look at, when you can see an atom, it's mostly empty space. When you look out into outer space, it's mostly empty space. The stars twinkle, but they're not very close together. We're a whole lot of empty space, and God knows the fullness of us, and he knows the emptiness of us. Everything about us, where each one is arranged at this very moment, where it's been and where it's headed, where what we'll eat is going to end up in us, everything, not just the hairs on your head, not just those numbered, but the position of everything in your body. We are known fully. That's how God knows. He wants us to more fully know him, to grow in that ability, to grow in that knowledge of him. On the front of your bulletin is John chapter 17, verse 3. And mine's down here, and I don't have it memorized. So the nice thing about a wireless mic is you can walk around. I don't know if you've noticed, Rick has become more demonstrative since he got his wireless mic. And Africa. So this is the crux of the matter, right? Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is what excited me when I knew I was going to talk about 1 John chapter 2. I connected it. Knowing God, this is eternal life. And I was so excited about it. And then I got here and I'm like, the details, John, the details, you're killing me, man. But the details is the beauty and the substance of our life. It's a thing that's important. Knowing him, this is eternal life. So we all know that phrase, and John actually puts it right here. Like, how do we really know a person? To walk a mile in their shoes, right? That's describing, we have all sorts of things to say about other people. We have all sorts of opinions that we can spout out about people. But if we actually are in their shoes, we have a whole new respect, a whole new comprehension for what it means to be them. And perhaps we speak a little differently about them. Perhaps we know a little bit differently about them. Perhaps we treat them somewhat differently. And John says, he who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. Walk a mile in my shoes. Walk a mile in Jesus' shoes to become someone who knows him more. Keep his commandments. Follow him. And we see the example of that throughout the scriptures. Moses had a zeal for God's people. Right? Even before God called him, even before God spoke to him in the burning bush, he had a zeal for God's people. When he saw the Egyptian mistreating his fellow Hebrew, he killed that guy. He protected his people. He had a zeal for God's people. God put Moses in the desert with those people for 40 years. And Moses began to know God from that experience. What did they do? They complained. Food from heaven? Who wants that? We had better stuff back in Egypt. Take us back there. Where's the water? Have you brought us out here to die? What do you think God hears all the time? He put him in charge of this people, his people, and he brought him along in knowing God. The prophets, mostly not listened to, some killed, some exiled. They grew in their knowledge of God, in knowing him from that suffering, knowing his patience, knowing his long suffering. Job, after his suffering, right? Job's life starts out as the charmed life. He's got everything. Very rich, great family. He sacrifices on behalf of his kids in case they do something wrong. Righteous guy, great life. And then he goes through this period of intense, intense suffering that any of us would say, please God, no. Not that, not for me, ever. But when he gets to the end of that time, he says, I had heard of you, but now I have seen you. I had heard of you, but now I know you. I know you. What is eternal life? To know God. If we want to know him, we have to walk as Jesus walked. Eternal life is not just for later. It's for now, too. And growing in our knowing of who God is so important. If I had to look at a person as what I see is kind of not the beginning of God's relationship with man, but the beginning of our first example of faith is Abram, right? And as you go through Abram's life, you see suffering, you see failings. You see suffering, and Abraham is the only one who gets as close to what God did to his own son. Abraham has the knife raised to sacrifice his son. He's got all the emotions of what he is about to do, but God doesn't bring him to that point of sacrificing his son. But God knows then that Abraham knows God, that Abraham has a knowledge of what God feels, what God thinks. He has grown in that knowledge of him. We, when we walk as Jesus walked, we are brought into a greater and greater intimacy with God. That is what he wants. This is how we know him, to walk as Jesus walked. We come to know him. We grow in eternal life now. Our society tells us, our culture, you could say it's Western culture, maybe it's Eastern culture too. I don't know enough about Eastern culture to tell you. Western culture in particular basically is telling you, you do everything you can to avoid suffering. Who'd like some suffering? Me, please. Sure, give me a dose of that. Everything you can do to avoid suffering. Not feeling well? We've got a medicine for that. We'll take care of you right away. Every advertisement, I mean, we don't have cable TV. When we go into some medication to fix you right up, right? Why should you feel this? Why should you be in any pain? Why should you suffer? Talk to your doctor, right? And we'll sell some drugs because you talk to your doctor. Let's get out of this suffering. I don't want people to needlessly suffer. That's not what I'm talking about, and you understand that. Your TV's not big enough? Well, we've got a bigger one for you. You'll be able to see all the details of the game. You'll be able to rewind it. You'll be able to fast forward. You can watch it later. We wouldn't want you to suffer without that size TV. This is painful for us, right? Doesn't matter if you can't afford that. We'll loan you the money. You should have that. Don't suffer. And I think it interferes. I think we can, because of Satan's lying, let suffering that we're going through, and these are silly examples, right? Okay, so I'm not suggesting you're jonesing over the new TV. There is real suffering too, and I think we try to avoid that as well. And Satan lies to us and says, if you're suffering, why would anybody want to hear from you about Jesus? Why would anybody want to hear about your life? It's obviously terrible. You're suffering. How could that be right? How could that be good? And that suffering, Jesus suffered. The apostles suffered. The disciples suffered. And what happened? People came to faith in Christ because of their suffering, because of what was going on with them. Any suffering that we're going through is not something that we should see as some barrier to us sharing our faith with people. Share in spite of your suffering. Tell them that you have a God that knows you completely and you're getting to know better. And that he's got eternal life in store for you now, and he's got eternal life for you here as well. Don't try to avoid suffering. God suffers tremendously. Any one of us that has children, there is no time that we're in greater turmoil than when we see our kids struggling. There is no time when we're in greater turmoil. What does God see continually? Suffering, 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 suffering. Even suffering caused by us, what we do to ourselves, he uses it. He uses it for our good. He uses it to bless us. Don't run from suffering. Know that God's going to show you what it's like to walk in his shoes through that. So he talks about the commandment here, and then he says in verse 7, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is a word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you." And I'm like, John, which one is it? Is it an old commandment or is it a new commandment? Could you be any less clear than you are being here? Which one is it? Interesting that this is the commandment that he talks about right after saying that we know him if we keep his commandments. And what is this commandment about? It's about loving our brother. It's about he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I believe that John says a new commandment because it's the same words that Jesus said to him and the other apostles in John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. It's always new because it's always hard for us. It's always new. It's an old commandment. It's what he wants for us. It's what he's called us to. But it's new because we've got to commit to it over and over and over again. If any of us sat here, you know, and said, do I hate my brother? Do I hate my brother or sister in Christ? For the most part, we would say, no, I don't hate them. There may be times where you're like, I hate that dude. I do not like that sister. So maybe you teeter there. Don't worry about whether you hate them or not. Concentrate on whether you love them as Jesus loved them. Don't get caught in, I don't hate them. I'm cordial to them. Say hi. I don't like to talk to them, but I'm cordial. Focus instead on loving them that same love as he has loved us, that we love them. If we don't, the light, so I'm gonna equate light, like John says, God is light, in him there is no darkness. We have a need to know God. So I'm gonna equate to some extent knowing God and light. Is that fair? Is that okay? I'm hoping it makes it less confusing. To the extent that we do not love our brothers and sisters as Christ loves us, more darkness creeps into our lives. And we stumble around, and we don't see the right way to go. Love your brothers and sisters as Christ loved you. You grow in light. You grow in knowledge of God as well, in knowing him, right? Because when we mix it up with one another, we start to see what God sees, don't we? We start to see truth instead of, hey, man, hope you enjoy the football game later. We start to see what's really going on in people's lives. And sometimes we get sucked in and we have to endure and we have to struggle with them. And that's super important for us because that's what God does with us. He struggles with us and leads us along. We choose, there's a couple of different places where he says this in here. In verse 6, he says, he who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. And he says here in verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light. We choose where we abide, right? That really is up to us. We can choose to abide in places that have nothing to do with God. We can choose to stay in places where our knowledge of him is diminished, where it's lessened. We can relegate our lives to places that have nothing to do with him and make that be the place where we spend our time, the place where we spend our efforts. Or we can choose to abide with him, to abide in the light. God does not force us. God does not say, I'm going to pick you up and put you here, and that's where you must stay. He doesn't do it. We get to choose where we abide. You can abide in darkness or light, and how you treat others, your love for others in the body of Christ, goes a long way to determining that. I am completely challenged by all of this. And again, John's goal is not to discourage us. He is writing this so that our joy may be full. He is writing this so that we may not sin. Verses 12 through 14, he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And I think John here is addressing both physical children, young men, and fathers, as well as spiritual children, young men, and fathers. And this is universal, so ladies, it covers you too. You don't get to check out for this part. Although I will say, if men would more seriously focus on walking as Jesus did, women's lives would be a whole lot easier. It's okay to say amen to that. So he starts off here and he addresses the children. And he uses actually two different words. In verse 12, he uses the word for child or children as technia, and that describes a child's relationship of dependence. And in verse 12, he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And he's talking about the dependence of children on God, because our sins are forgiven by him. And I love that he says that they're forgiven for his name's sake, not because you, little child, were so good, not because you repented of some stuff and you stopped doing that bad stuff, but I did it for you, for my name's sake, for you. It's dependent on Jesus, not dependent on you. It's dependent on God, not dependent on you. And so you can depend on him and not your own power and not your own strength. And in verse 13, he uses the word paideia, and it has an emphasis on a child's immaturity and need for instruction. And there he says, I write to you, children, because you have known the Father. Know that you need instruction from him. Know that you need to know him. Know that you've caught a glimpse of him, right? Mary, she'll say to me, what are you talking about? And I'll start like trying to describe it. And as I'm stumbling through what I'm going to say, I'm like, it sounds really good, right? She's like, not yet. She doesn't say that. She's very encouraging. She may think it, but she doesn't say it. And so I was talking to her about this, and she said, you know, it reminds me of when each of our kids was born, you know, eventually they lay the child on mom's chest, right? And mom says, hey, little one, I've been waiting to meet you. I've wanted to see you. And each one of our kids went, maybe their eyes were open, they probably weren't, but they turned to that voice because they knew that voice. I write to you, God, turn to him, the one that's been talking to you this whole time and the one that continues to talk to you now. Jameson, I don't know how we got on this track, but he said to me recently, I could never be mad at God. And I was like, I can. I didn't say that to him. He said, I could never be mad at God. He's the best in the universe. He made us. That was his attitude. How could I ever be mad at God? He's the best in the universe. He made us. Like, do you have that attitude? Do we have that attitude? Stefan says he does. Good, brother. Amen. We'll talk after. So, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, fathers, he says, and I have written to you, fathers. And he says the exact same thing to the fathers both times. You have known him who is from the beginning. And again, I think that speaks of fathers in the flesh, physical fathers, enduring with their children. And I think spiritual fathers enduring with others, taking responsibility, assuming a role of trying to help others in Christ that have not attained to a level of maturity that you have. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him. And he wants that knowledge to grow. And if you want to be a father, you need your knowledge to grow in him. And he says, I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one and because you're strong. And he says, because the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. So the young men are in that struggle. And I think we all, we go from children to young men to fathers. And we go from fathers to young men, and sometimes all the way back to children, and sometimes we skip young men and go all the way back to children. It's just the way it happens. It's just life, right? in that stage of young men where we're really fighting, we're repenting of things, we're growing, we're doing the work, God says there's things that I want you to know that are true when you are there, when you are struggling with sin, when you are laboring. I want you to know you are strong. I want you to know you have overcome the wicked one. I want you to know the word of God abides in you. That's God's choice, right? We choose where we abide. God chooses to have his word abide in us. He does that work. We need to choose that as well to be with him. And those are the truths that he wants the young men to know. And finally, in verses 15 through 17, he says, "Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So the world here, right, love of the world, what does it get you? Crowding out of the love of the Father. Increase in darkness in your life. Decrease in the light in your life. Decrease in knowing God. And we see this word lust, right? And we can get thrown by that. Oh, that's for those degenerates. They're lustful. I do not do such things. And it is attached to specific sin, to sexual sin. But it does not end there. Lust is not relegated to sexual matters. Lust is whatever is dominating our minds. Whatever we feel like, I have got to have that. I can't get my mind off of it. It's dominating our minds. We are lusting after these things. And he talks about lust of the flesh, all the things we want to feel and experience. Lust of the eyes, all the things we want to have. Ooh, that's shiny. I'd like one of those. Ooh, I need one of those. And the pride of life, how we want others to see us and how we feel about ourselves. These are the things that are passing away. These are the things that are not of the Father, but they are of the world. It's going to go, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And when I think about two people that really exemplify this for me is David and Solomon. Solomon very clearly knows a lot of stuff, right? Solomon was known for his wisdom. People came from far and wide to hear what Solomon had to say, his judgments, his understanding. People wanted to come and hear about it. It's the thing that he asked for from God. He asked for wisdom, actually. But Solomon's wisdom and his knowledge, he turned himself over and said, I'm going to chase after everything that's going on out there. I am going to fill myself up. I'm going to fill myself with knowledge. I'm going to fill myself up with pleasure. I'm going to get to know all of this stuff, and it's going to increase who I am, and I'm going to be smarter and smarter and smarter. And he got to the end of it, and he said, it's all meaningless. Chasing after the wind. Not useful. David was a man after God's own heart. Solomon wanted to know stuff. David wanted to know God. And that is what God is calling us to know him. I write this to you that you may not sin. If you want to know that you know him, keep his commandments. Love your brothers as Christ loved you. Stop chasing after all this stuff, the lust of your eyes, the lust of your flesh, the pride of life. Stop focusing on you. God wants eternal life for you now and forever. Let's pursue that. Father, we thank you that You have provided the path. You've provided the path, and you've provided the energy to walk it. And you've provided everything we need for life and godliness. Help us to pursue you. We want to know you, God. Help us not to be caught up in what we aren't, except that it propel us towards you. When the enemy lies to us, God, and says, don't even try, you can't get there, help us reject it and know that the greatest thing is that we know you, that we walk as your son walked, that we are the fragrance of him to the world around us, those who know you and those who don't. Help us to be your sons and daughters that know you. In Jesus' name, amen.